Good morning, everyone. For those of you who don't know me, I am Pastor Dave. Everybody say, hi, Pastor Dave.
Hi, Pastor Dave.
So over the years, one of the ministries that I've had the privilege to oversee, one of the ministries is a street team. And today I want to talk to you a little bit about street team. Street team, for those of you who don't know, is our outreach initiative to the streets. Once a month, we set up stations in key areas around the city and simply engage people through small but significant acts of service. We do things like giveaways. And depending on the weather, we'll give away coffee, hot chocolate, sodas, waters, and even Slurpees. But we also do service projects, like Adopt-A-Block and an annual Earth Day trash cleanup, which is coming around again on April 21st. We also have these things we call mobile prayer stations. This is where we go out into the streets and pray for people there on the streets. And we try to engage people in a creative way, a creative engagement. Our last outreach was a photo outreach. And we took Pastor Joshua's ginormous iPhone. How many remember that one? The ginormous cell phone. Yeah, we took that out into the streets and we had people take pictures with it. And we asked the question, if you could have one phone call with God, what would you talk about? What is one thing you would ask Him? And of course, these are all creative ways to spark conversations about God. One of my visions for Street Team is that one day we'll have so many people participating in these outreaches that we'll actually be able to flood our cities with hope for a two-hour period. Wouldn't that be great? That would be phenomenal. And if you're interested in being part of Street Team, just reach out to me. More on that in just a few minutes. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time a friend got you to try something new? Now, how did they persuade you? Has anyone ever tried describing something to you only to stop mid-sentence and say, you know what, you just have to try it? It's because we know that sometimes words fall short of detailing actual experience. When was the last time a friend got you to watch a movie? And what was your experience? Was it like painfully dull? Like, we've all had that one friend that recommends the worst movies, right? Maybe it's you. Or did it, like, blow your mind all the way up to the very end, like Inception and that final spinning top scene? Okay, no spoilers. What about food? My friend Paul recently got me to try this burrito restaurant by giving me a thorough rundown of their menu. Finally, after a few days, we went. But you know what I noticed? His detailed description, though 100% accurate, failed to fully capture the experience of that burrito. Nothing he said truly prepared me for the steam rising with a hiss from that warm tortilla, the tender pork meat being chopped into pieces and scattered over the moist pinto beans and rice, topped with sour cream, radishes, and cilantro, drenched with spicy sauce that lights a fire in your tongue that can only be quenched by a nice icy Coke. Yes. All the while, there is regional accordion music from distant lands soothing you in the background. See, no words could truly capture the smells, the sights, or the taste. What about meeting someone for the first time? Particularly someone you've heard a lot about, like a distant family member or a celebrity. We've all met someone who has disappointed us, haven't we? Like, we all know someone who presents better on social media than in real life. You know, as a teenager, there was a famous Christian radio talk show we used to listen to all the time. And the host was particularly famous for putting on big events in our area with Christian celebrities. And this was a guy with a strong, pious voice, overflowing with charisma. Then one day, I actually got to meet him in person. And let's just say he was more delightful over the radio. But have you ever been pleasantly surprised? One time, I got to meet a high-profile leader who I greatly admire. And I had honestly expected to find kind of a distant, high-horse persona. But upon meeting him, I was taken aback to find a pleasant, approachable man with a great sense of humor. Why am I talking to you about all this? Well, it's because of this. I believe we have the power to change perceptions with our lives. I believe we have the power to change perceptions with our lives. And today I want to talk to you about community engagement. Everybody say community engagement. One of the questions that I'm continually grappling with is, how do we engage our communities with the message of hope? And there are three principles or rules of engagement that will help us to engage our communities successfully. The first one we find in the book of John, chapter 4, verses 3 through 15. And please follow along with me here on the screen. So he, meaning Jesus, left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said. "And this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." Here is the first principle, if you're taking notes. We must engage people where they are. Say, engage people where they are. We start by engaging people where they are presently, not where we wish they would be. And this requires a few things. First of all, it requires initiative. Somebody say initiative. We must go and find the need. Why? Because Jesus takes the initiative to find the need. He has gone above and beyond to reach us. If we are to engage our communities, we must be willing to go. We can't just hope that people will stumble into our buildings or into our lives. We have to go find those who are hurting. So I would encourage you, don't wait for an extraordinary life to come to you, but go and be extraordinary in somebody else's life. Another thing we need is vulnerability. See, we have to give people home field advantage. Somebody say it with me, home field advantage. Now, how many of you in this place actually played sports, like competitive sports, like you know, sports where you can get fractured. Can I see hands? Okay. So I played soccer in high school and in college. And you know, you have home games and away games. But home games in my high school were the best because we had some serious school pride. I mean, we had like ECIC pride, that kind of pride. Every home game was intense, from the marching band to the Indian drums, because we were the St. Stephen's Indians, to the vicious crowd. We knew how to break down an opponent before the game even begun. That's how intense it was. Even our ball boys knew the deal. If we're winning, you slow down and kill time. If we're behind, you better hustle. The thing I remembered about these home games is that everything seemed virtually in our favor. We felt like we couldn't lose. How many of you know that feeling? Like, we felt we got this. Now, during the away games, it was the opposite. We felt like everything was working against us, and everything seemed twice as hard, and there was an intensified sense that we were not in control. Friends, God calls us to engage people from a position of vulnerability. It says here that Jesus sat wearily beside the well. It means God, in human flesh, came down to the weakness level of an ordinary person in order to reach her in an ordinary moment. This posture is exceptionally difficult because, as insiders, we often feel like we can only reach out to people once we have all the answers. How many of you have ever felt that way? Like, we got to have all the answers first. For many believers, the only way we've ever learned to connect with outsiders is from a position of power. We want home field advantage. But loving people from a position of vulnerability, even if they don't end up believing what we believe, that's hard. That's hard. Because it involves risk. Risk. Because removing labels requires boldness. You see, Samaria, the town where the story took place, was a troubled city. And as a Samaritan, you carried a certain stigma. You know, there were all kinds of invisible barriers, unwritten rules, and religious political boundaries that kept Jews away from Samaritan people. They kept the religious establishment away from everyday people. And that's the way it had always been. But in this moment, Jesus takes a risk and breaks through all of that in order to reach one person. What Jesus does surprises the woman because she was aware of her own labels. You see here in John chapter 4, verse 9, it says that the woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" But Jesus sees beyond the labels and steps over them in order to reach her. Maybe there are some labels that you carry. Perhaps it's something that you call yourself or that others have called you. Maybe the label you've been given is failure, cursed, outcast, beyond help, disgraced. You fill in the blank. But none of that matters to Jesus. His love for you sees and goes beyond that, whatever it is. In going into this situation, Jesus, he assumes several risks. He assumes the risk of discomfort. He assumes the risk of failure. He assumes the risk of humiliation. He assumes the risk of rejection. You see, John chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, it says this. He came into the world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believe him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. Friends, because Jesus was rejected, and because he died on the cross, you don't have to face death. He died on the cross, a death of humiliation, because Jesus stops at nothing. He spares no cost in coming after us. It is this love that compels us to love others. But you see, the story continues in chapter 4, John chapter 4, verses 16 through 30. Go and get your husband, Jesus told her. I don't have a husband, the woman replied. Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worship? Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. Just then, his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? Or why are you talking to her? The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Here is the second principle. We must go to the heart of the issues. Say it after me. Go to the heart of the issues. I want to talk to you about the point of origin. Many of you know, we recently had a tragic house burned down in our area, leaving 28 people without a home. It was all over the news. At one point, they had like 100 firefighters trying to put out this massive blaze. The house ended up being a total loss, and nobody seemed certain of what caused the fire. And some theories pointed to a cooking accident. One of the challenges in basic fire investigation is being able to find the point of origin. Where did the fire begin? Everything else, the engulfing flames, the heat, the smoke, the destruction and subsequent rubble and ashes, are the result of an initial point of origin. A tiny flame gone out of control. During the last outreach that we did, the one I mentioned with the giant iPhone, a man came over to one of the teams and he was asked, if you could have one phone call with God, what is one thing you would ask him? His response, that's easy. I would ask him why my 12-year-old daughter was taken away from me from a brain tumor. Then he walked away in tears. This was a point of origin moment. Like this man, people carry pain disguised as indifference. Others carry shame disguised as pride. When it comes to community engagement, one of the reasons why it's necessary to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's because we must go beyond surface level issues to the point of origin. Sin is life on our own terms. See, when God made man in the book of Genesis, God created him to be his image bearer. He breathed the breath of life into his being. But when sin came along, which is life on our own terms, this was the point of origin for mankind that still brings chaos into our lives even to this day. Yet no matter how far a person runs from God, there is a giant void inside of their being that only God can fill. There is a thirst that only God can satisfy. This is why Jeremiah 2:13 says this, "For my people have done two evil things. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all." In other words, not only do we sometimes walk away from God, making Him plan B, but if we're honest, our plan A isn't working too well. Jesus tells this woman, "Go get your husband." She says, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus replies in chapter 4, verses 17 through 18, "You're right, you don't have a husband. For you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." Can we just be honest for a moment? How many of you have ever, like, technically told the truth, but you left some very important information out? Okay? I feel like this is what's happening here, and Jesus is very gracious, but in this moment, he sheds light into this woman's sin. Not to shame her, but to allow her to walk in freedom. Also, to show her that he knew about the most painful chapters in her life. He knew. And he knows about the most painful chapters in your life. The things that you can't talk to anybody about, Jesus knows. He did this to deal with the root issue. He knew that her behavior was not the root problem, but rather pointed to a much greater human need, our need for God. John chapter 3, verse 6 says this, "Humans can reproduce only human life. But the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life." Did you catch that? Two different types of life. Friends, everyone longs for an extraordinary life, a life of meaning. Everybody wants that, an extraordinary and meaningful life. This is a God-given desire. It's what he created us for. But because it's God-given, it can only be achieved on God's terms. So when we attempt to meet this desire on our own way, we end up feeling empty. This woman was looking for a man to fill the void in her heart. But we often try to fill our void with other things. And this only leads to one bad decision after another, which leaves us feeling empty, and the cycle repeats. The only way to be transformed is to fix your eyes on Jesus. Then His love will be like a fresh, bubbling spring within you. This is why Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3 says, "With joy you will drink deeply from the fountain of salvation." Have you ever seen like a fire hydrant in the summer? Like during construction or after getting hit by a car when the water is gushing out and flowing down the streets? I love that. When you encounter the love of God, you will be like a never-ending fire hydrant inside of you, bursting forth eternal life, hope, peace, and purpose. We are to be open fire hydrants of love in the middle of our communities. The story continues. John chapter 4, verses 31 to 45. 42. Verse 31 says, "Meanwhile, the disciples were arguing, 'Jesus, Rabbi, eat something.'" We're urging Jesus, "Rabbi, eat something." But Jesus replied, "I have a kind of food you know nothing about." "Did someone bring him food while we were gone?" the disciples asked each other. Then Jesus explained, "My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing His work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both planter and harvester alike. You know the saying, one plants and another harvests. And it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get together the harvest." Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman said, "He told me everything I ever did." When they came out to see Him, they begged Him to stay in their village. So He stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear the message and believe. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard Him ourselves. Now we know that He is indeed the Savior of the world." This last principle is this: wake up and look around. I want you to tell your neighbor, "Wake up and look around." Some of them need to wake up. That's why I said that. Friends, there is a different type of food. In order to be successful in engaging our communities, we're going to need all hands on deck. My challenge to you is the same one that Jesus made. Wake up and look around. If you have been asleep, if you have been apathetic, if you have been wasting time, if you have been slumbering in passive Christianity, if you have been coasting, it's time to wake up and look around. Look what God is doing around the nations. People are crying out for hope. Many times the reason for our lack of fulfillment is not that we don't know Jesus. It's that there's greater potential inside of us that hasn't been released. Perhaps God has called you to a specific task, and you have refused to respond. Or perhaps you're asking today, "How can I get involved?" Now, over the last few weeks, we've been highlighting different ministries and ministry opportunities. Today, I want to highlight two more. two more ministry opportunities for you to consider. The first one is our young adults ministry. And we're going to show some pictures from our young adults and some of the activities that we've been doing. So go through the pictures there. Okay, this is us doing some awesome things, like hiking. It's my favorite. I love that. Just had to do it, had to do it. This is our young adults ministry. Our college age student ministry, this is like post high school. And we currently have two young adult small groups that meet every Wednesday at 7 o'clock. We gather to read the Bible and walk through life together. Once a month, we gather to do something fun, like movie nights, or bowling, or parties, or camping, or hiking, etc. Friends, it is no secret that young adults are at a crossroads, a critical point in their lives, where they have to make some scary and life-altering decisions. They're being exposed to all kinds of negative influences in our culture. In our city, there is a staggeringly high rate of homelessness and abandonment. I have a few questions for you. Would you be open to allowing God to use you to be a coach, to be a mentor, to be a role model, or to be a support for one of these young adults? Would you allow God to use you to ignite a passion for Jesus in this generation of college students? This is our young adults ministry. The next ministry that I want to talk to you about is the New Revere location. As many of you know, our New Revere location will be launching on May 6th. Can we just celebrate that? May 6th. It's coming. And you know, the truth is there is a lot of work to be done in order to engage this community and to plant this location. My question to you is, would you be open to working alongside of us to give the people of Revere an opportunity to hear the message of Jesus? Maybe there is a gift inside of you that has been dormant for a long time. Or perhaps you're uncertain, but you know you just have to do something to advance the kingdom of God. Could it be that this is the opportunity you have been waiting for? Would you consider coming to Revere, not as a spectator, but to help us bring in the harvest? If you're not sure of what all this entails, I'd love to provide you with more information. John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus explained that my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. Friends, there is a type of nourishment that only comes from doing what God has called you to do and from finishing his work. There is a type of nourishment that only comes when we lay down our lives to serve others. There is a type of nourishment that only comes when we give dignity to others. In the words of a great Christian leader, when we extend dignity to another human being, we ourselves are simultaneously embodied with dignity. We give dignity because a dignified person has a posture of confidence and strength that sends a message to the world: I am worthy. I am a human being loved by God, and therefore I am worthy of respect. I am someone who can and will be a force for good in your life. I have the capability of being a good friend, a good employee, a good spouse, a good parent, a good role model, a good supervisor, a good neighbor, and a good advocate. There are countless people out there, and perhaps some in this room today, who have never been told you are worthy of good things. Jesus said, the harvest is already ripe. Every January, we do this thing called the Daniel Fast here at the church. And for 21 days, we eat nothing but fruits and vegetables. So my wife and I had to change our shopping habits during this time. On one of those shopping trips, I bought some papayas to make some shakes or smoothies. But they weren't ripe yet. We brought them home and my wife decided to help speed the ripening process by putting them in like in a paper bag and in a place with hotter temperature with other gas-emitting fruits and stuff. I didn't even know this was a thing. Well, apparently, we underestimated the process because I went to check on them a few days later and the papayas were literally falling apart in my hands. They were beyond ripe. They were spoiled. No, I was like trying to save little chunks of them, but it was too bad. No, it was too late. They were beyond ripe. Jesus' point here is that the fields are already ripe. And our true reward is people brought to eternal life. Wake up and look around. God is moving in our cities. Your community is waiting to experience you. Would you please stand? How do I know this? How do I know that your community is waiting for you? Well, because John chapter 20, verses 20 to 22. Because after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. His followers were thrilled when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said again, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I now send you. After he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. We're getting ready to open up the altars here. And today, I'm calling you to take your next step. I'm asking you, will you join our mission here at East Coast International Church? How? If you're new to this whole church thing, and you're not quite sure what your next step is, don't worry, we've got you covered. We have designed an entire process called SAINT to help you discover what God created you for. So, if you don't know what God is calling you to, finding out is your next step. Your response to God is to make a beeline straight to the Start dinner table and sign up. You don't even have to pray about it. You just go, sign up on your way out. For others, your next step is to get back on the same process wherever you left off. You kind of dropped off the map for a bit. It's time to get back on track. If that's you, or if there's another ministry that I didn't mention where you've been inspired to serve and you have questions, you need Pastor Joshua's number, which they're going to put up on the screen. Pastor Joshua's number, it's also there on your bulletin. For others, perhaps one of the ministries that I highlighted today has inspired you, and you would like more information about Street Team, Young Adults Ministry, or the new Revere location. I'm your guy. And you can have my phone number. It's in your bulletin. They're going to put it up on the screen. Just contact me. I would love to sit down with you and give you more information. Please. My question is, would you help us engage our community with the message of hope? you would like to come forward and spend some time in prayer, let us pray. Jesus, we thank you for your love. Thank you because you are good. God, would you help us to rise up and engage our community? God, would you help us to find a place where we can serve, where we can go and collect the harvest? May we experience your love this week, every day in a new way. We love you. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sure, you're welcome. The third service on your way out.